Dear congregation, I would ask you now, please, first of all, to turn your very prayerful attention to that first reading that I read to you in your hearing, Jeremiah, the chapter 36. We read that long portion of God's word where Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, burnt the word of the Lord. The Lord gave Jeremiah, the prophet, very solemn words to give to Judah and to all the people in Jerusalem, and especially to the king. And he disdained the word of God. He disdained the prophet, and he burnt the word of God in the fire. And I must remind you that the word of God is living. It cannot be destroyed. It is powerful. It comes from the voice of God who cannot fail. God, his word shall be accomplished. Every word of God is true, and it shall be fulfilled. The Lord Jesus said himself, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not depart. The law of God shall not depart. Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. My dear friends, I wonder how you value God's word here this night. What do you think of it? I come to this passage this evening because this morning we were studying, were we not, in 2 Kings chapter 23 and chapter 24, where we see a number of kings, sons of the most godly king of Judah, Josiah. These men, they would not hear the word of God. Not only this king here, Jehoiakim, but we think of others, Jehoahaz and these other men, and even finally Zedekiah. All of these sons of, we would say, the most godly king in all of Judah. You may have the most godly father. You may have the most godly mother. And it is often the case, sadly, that there are those who come from very godly families and who have come from godly stock, who disdain the word of God. And it is a most solemn thing. You have been so greatly privileged with the word of truth. But what do you do with it? Great responsibility was given to these various kings, these sons. But what did they do with the word of God? And did you not see this morning what great harm they brought, not only to themselves, but to the people of their day? Do we realize that our sins, just like Manasseh's sins, not only affect us, but they affect other people? And you know, we will have to give an account for other people as well in our lives. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. What a warning. If we cause a little one to stumble, it'll be better that we never would have been born. An awful thing to hear the word of God and to disdain it. It's a great privilege to hear the word of God, is it not? I often remind you, and you must be reminded of this, that there are billions of people in this world that will never have a Bible in their hands, that will never hear the word of God, that will never hear a sermon, that will never darken the door of a church, that will never hear the true gospel. Go out into the far lands and the countries of this world and see all the pagan religions. Go to Asia, go to Africa, see the millions, go to South America, go even now to America and the Canadas, Greenland, across Europe. Go all over the world. There are heathen religions everywhere. Judah was greatly privileged, wasn't she, with Israel, with the oracles of God, with the ark, with the testimony, with the temple. But now, we saw it this morning, all taken away, everything taken away. They had the word of God. And even this last king, even Zedekiah, disdained the word of God. But what a godly father they had in Josiah. What a difference. Now there's a great danger in hearing. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, as he preached to those many impenitent cities in his day, that it'll be more tolerable for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah than for them. For they heard the preaching of the word. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't. There was no gospel preached in Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they're in a place of judgment now. Peter tells us this. Even those in the ancient days of Noah, when God flooded the earth and millions of people perished. Only 8 people survived. It'll be more tolerable for those people and for those that heard the word of God and yet did as this king did. And you might say, well, I've never burnt the word of God. Well, we see this king, he takes a penknife, and every time that the scribe reads with the others, he takes a section and he puts it in the fire, little by little. And there are those who hear week by week, and you hear a little portion every week. And what do? You burn it. You burn it from your mind. You burn it from your conscience. You burn it from your memory. Well, God's word will be fulfilled. And there's a great danger in merely hearing and doing nothing. Now I know that salvation is of the Lord. And this is why I want you to ask that question here this afternoon. If you're unsaved, the Lord Jesus has promised one thing for certain. Those who have salvation. And I want to ask this here tonight. And I want to look at several characters that we even see in the New Testament. Men like Felix, men like Agrippa, who heard the word of God and did exactly as this man, Jehoiakim, did. They heard the word of God, but what did they do? They shut it out of their mind. They wouldn't hear. And you must ask the question, where are they now? And where are those who heard the word of God? Where are they now? Where are those who heard and responded and did according to the word of God? And what happens to those who do not hear the word of God? Those who do not repent. Those who to repent means to turn. Turn from your way and obey God. That's what it means to repent. Turn and obey. Obey the living God. I want to therefore now turn you there to that portion in John 16. For we come back to this section and the verse 7, where we read these words of the Lord Jesus. He is soon going to be put to death. And he says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away." He's speaking here about his imminent departure. The Lord Jesus, what is he going to do? Where is he going, you say? Well, he's going to the cross. He's going to suffer. And he's going to die for the sins of his people. He's going to suffer God's judgment, God's righteous judgment for their sins. And then he's going to breathe his last. And his spirit is going to depart from his body. And his body is going to go to the grave. And on the third day it will rise. And it will be rejoined with his spirit. And he shall be raised as the Son of God, raised with power. That's where he's going. First of all, the cross. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." I want to think upon those three things whilst we try to interweave the things that we read earlier concerning this king that would not listen to the word of God. This king and people of Judah upon whom judgment was soon to fall. It is amazing when you look at this passage that we read that the people seemed to fear the king more than they feared God. The people wouldn't repent even. The king wouldn't repent. They were more concerned about what the king thought. And they still wouldn't do what God said. They all, with the king, were saying, "We are safe here. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." There were some that believed, and they were carried away in safety. Some may have died when the Babylonians came, but they were carried to heaven and to glory. But there would have been some that would have been carried straight to hell. If God were to come tonight, where would you be carried to? If you were to die, where would you be carried away to? To heaven or hell? This king, he thought he was righteous. He thought that he would not be judged. He didn't think God was so severe about sin. And that's how some people are. But what does the Lord Jesus say? After his death, burial, and resurrection, he will send another one, the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ. And what will he do? Well, he says here in John 16, verse 7, he will reprove the world of sin. Sin. There's a vast difference between Christianity and the religions of this world. The religions of this world, the so-called gods of this world, their gods are capricious. Their gods are not holy. And you can please them. But you and I, my friend, we cannot please God. You cannot satisfy God. As a sinner, you cannot stand in the presence of God. You are a condemned sinner. Jesus said, "He that believeth not is condemned already." You're a sinner. And right now you are ripe for hell and God's judgment. Just as this king and just as this people were, but they refused to hear the word of God. So much so that even this king, he took a penknife and started to cut away all the portions. In fact, he was left with hardly a scroll at all from Jeremiah. And you know, many people, I think most people in this world, as they pick up a Bible and they begin to read it from Genesis, they don't like it. They don't like the Word of God. They don't like the story in the beginning. What is the story in the beginning? How does the Bible begin? God made a perfect world. God made Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve sinned. And God shut them out. People can't tolerate that. But that's the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is holy. He could not countenance any sin. Adam and Eve did have at once a good and perfect walk with God. They had a good relationship with God, but he was spoiled. And you have to realize, my friend, that sin is intolerable in the eyes of God. And the Lord Jesus says when he sends the Holy Spirit to a man, so when a man hears the word of God, he will understand, he will be convicted of sin. Notice the word, he will reprove the world of sin. Let me ask you, have you been reproved of sin? Some people don't want to be reproved, don't want to be corrected. That's the kind of society we live in today, isn't it? I don't want to be told I'm wrong. And I certainly don't want to be joined to a church that tells me this is what I must do. I don't want to even come under any authority or leadership in the church. No, I don't want to be told what's right or what's wrong. I don't want to be under any governorship. But my friend, that is our problem. We come into the world deserving reproof. For out of our mother's womb we came as sinners. And when the Lord opens our eyes, we begin to see our sin. We begin to see that we are most unwise and that God's ways are wise and that God is holy and his ways are so different to our ways and God's requirements are perfection and that there is nothing a man can do, as I said, to justify himself, to make himself right with God, and that is the vast difference between Christianity and all the religions of the world. All the religions of the world, whether it's Islam, whether it's Buddhism, whether it's Sikhism, Hinduism, they're all telling you can do something, man. You can make yourself right with God. You can't. You're a hopeless case. You're lost. And you're damned. There's no hope in man. That was the age-old question of Job. How can a man be just with God? He cannot. It's an impossibility. What was the hope of this king, Jehoiakim, and of the people? Submit to God. Receive his chastening under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Bow now. You deserve to be chastened. It's a mercy I have not consumed you with the sword. And my friend, it's a mercy. God has not consumed you already and swallowed you up into hell. I was telling the young people yesterday, as a young lad, in the circles I know, 16 years old, perfectly good health, perfectly good strength, playing the sport he loved, rugby, on the pitch, died instantly. But that's happening every day. This has happened in my circles, but that happens all the time. And people leave this earth suddenly. We're told, are we not? In Deuteronomy, the Lord says, of his enemies, their foot shall slide in due time. It's just a matter of time that a rebellious soul that lives in open denial of God is suddenly snatched from this life and is taken, like the people in indeed Noah's day, suddenly snatched. Think of Lot's sons, his son-in-laws. There in Genesis 19, we're told it was this, he was appearing to mock them when he was telling them that God is going to judge this city. They considered it a laughing matter. And that day, God rained fire and brimstone. And there was no escape. For the fire and brimstone was not just upon the city, but it was even coming outside. And there was absolutely no escape of anybody in that city. And there's no escape for the soul that dies without Christ. But when the Spirit comes, he convicts the world of sin, says the Lord Jesus. I want to ask you that. Have you been convicted of your sin? The Bible says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And these are people who feel their sin and they confess it and they realize this is wrong. I am a sinner in the hands of an angry God. And they realize that the Bible makes sense. Another difference between Christianity and all these other religions is the Bible makes sense. These other religions are a joke and a mockery of God. Are they not? How can you appease a holy God? You can't. What an insult to go up to a tree outside there and cut it down and then call a branch a god. You think that's going to get you to heaven? What about the religions that tell you, go and blow somebody up and that'll get you to heaven, where God's word says, thou shalt not murder. And God says, for every man's blood shall I require it. Do those religions make sense? And look at the way these people live. Christianity should tell you that it makes sense because of what it's done to the people. Look at Christ's people. Jesus said, what does he say? Of wisdom. It's known of her children. Isn't it? Look at the children of God, how different they are. They have peace. You find them, they have hope. You see the disciples, look at them. After their Lord Jesus has suffered and died for their sins, and he calls them to preach the gospel, how they are willing even to lay down their own lives. Look at Peter. Look at all the disciples. They, apart from John, were martyred for the faith. Why? Because it's truth. And because those apostles sat and ate with the one who created the world and who spoke words like no man ever spake, so that even when the enemies came to apprehend him, even when the Romans came to apprehend him, they couldn't take him away, because they said, no man ever spake like this. When you read the Bible, it should be very clear that Christianity is so different. Jehoiakim, as he looked at his father, he would have seen such a difference. And he would have seen the hand of the Lord. He would have had, like his brothers, think of all his brothers, the wicked kings that were just killed just before, a few of them in succession. They would have had the Old Testament. They would have read of the crossing of the Red Sea. They would have had all that we read. But were they convicted of sin in their own hearts? The wonder-working and miracle-performing God, the God of mercy, and yet the God who now they disdaining, and the prophet Jeremiah who's been speaking, and the prophet who was even hated by his own family. Jeremiah's family, even his own kindred, were calling him mad. But what was it that made Jeremiah different? It was God. Jeremiah was a man born again. Jeremiah was thrown in the pits, in the dungeons, and in the prisons. And he was prepared to die for the truth. The difference is exactly this: God's word does not fail. And this word was fulfilled. Another thing, when we think here of this king and of righteousness, and the Lord tells us here, and of righteousness, because I go to my Father. There was no one ever righteous but the Lord Jesus. And you know what proves that? His death, his burial, and his resurrection. He said that he was mighty to save because he spoke in righteousness and he lived in righteousness, and when he died with a perfect righteousness. But when he died, he had just paid for the sins of all who believe upon him. That's why we are told the grave could not hold him. He says, look, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, and of righteousness because I go to my Father. The minute he breathed his last, he cried, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. He saw the way he died was like no other ordinary man. You know those murderers and insurrectionists, when they were suffering and dying on the cross, the others, they were cursing and swearing. That's how most of them would. Apart from the one whom the Lord Jesus died for, he was so thankful. But it's told of criminals, when they were being whipped and lashed and bruised, how they spat at and cursed the Romans. But you know, not the Lord Jesus. It says he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not even his mouth. Surely this was the Son of God. There's a righteous man. And you know, right through the Old Testament, you could even see it was this king. This king could even read. He could turn, if he wanted, he could turn to Isaiah the prophet and read in Isaiah 53. Isaiah was a prophet at this time. And he would have read of, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. He could have read there in Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report, and who hath believed on the arm of the Lord? He would have read of this Lord Jesus that would come from David's loins. He would have read of him. He could have read. He had the scriptures. But what did he do? What did he do with the word? The word of God comes now through Jeremiah. He cuts it. How many passages of scripture have been given unto you, and you've heard, and you erase them from your memory, from your mind? Something else. When the Holy Spirit comes, he shall reprove the world of sin, and we've all sinned, and of righteousness. That's the righteousness of Christ, because he says, I go to my Father, and of judgment. The Lord Jesus convicts of judgment. Now you must really, first of all, go in your mind's eye to that judgment, and there was a judgment day for God's people at Calvary. Because Paul says, God spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, that is all that believe upon him. Of judgment. We are told by the Apostle Paul that Christ, he disarmed powers and principalities, that he suffered, and that he made a spectacle. Satan was doing all that he could to thwart the purposes of Christ. What was the purpose of Christ? To save his people. But my friend, as he did so, as he suffered, as he died in the place of his people, what a mighty thing he did, taking the punishment of his people. And there we read, because he took the punishment of his people, there is now going to be another day of judgment. There are 2 days of judgment, let me say. There's a day, we're told in Revelation 20, when everyone shall stand before the great white throne of God. And men will be judged according to their deeds. And it's a terrible deed, my friend, to hear the word of God and to despise it. And when God says, repent, and a man does not repent, it's an awful thing. Of sin, notice verse 9, because they believe not on me. It's a sin not to believe on Christ. It's a sin. Now, while he bore the sin of many, to deny the veracity and the truth of Christ is a great sin. It's to deny your own sin, that you are a sinner. You are a great sinner, and all men have sinned. The gospel report is this, that all have sinned. And Christ Jesus came into the world to save his sinners. But you see, those who are going to be damned are saying right now in their minds, nah, not me. I'm not bad. I'm not worthy of God's judgment. And I don't think much of Christ. Really, that's what you're saying in your mind. That's what you're saying in your heart. God's not holy. He is. He is. And there will be a day when Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. He says of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. He said to his disciples just before his crucifixion, he said, I saw Satan fall as lightning. There's a picture of his fall. He's lost his place. He has no claim on God's people. Satan the accuser. And there's coming a day when Satan will come and he will be joined with his own forever in a place of endless torment. That'll be a solemn day. Now I want to bring you to some men as we close who heard the word of God. Firstly, I want you to think here of a man by the name of Agrippa. Acts 26:19. We read here Paul is with Agrippa. Acts 26:19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Paul here is giving testimony before Agrippa and then Festus. And then we read, but showed first unto them of Damascus. Here Paul is suffering. He is declaring Paul was once an unbeliever, but God convicted him of his sin. He thought he was a righteous man. He thought he was good. He thought he was a keeper of the law. And now he is going to Rome to bear testimony of Jesus Christ. And Paul is even willing to lay down his life for the truth. And he's here before Agrippa and he says, Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles, and they that should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews taught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying one to another things than those which the prophets Moses did say and come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people of the Gentiles. Now notice what else he tells us. If you turn then to the next, if you turn to Acts 26, verse 24, and thus he spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice. Now he's been speaking to Festus and declaring the gospel and the way of salvation. And what does Festus say to him? Paul, thou art beside thyself. He's been telling him of Christ and the way of salvation. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness, for the king knoweth the things before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. That's Christ's death. It was not done in a corner. Men saw it. Everybody saw it. We're told that over 500 people saw him rise at once. And they saw him speak to a great multitude of people, 1 Corinthians 15. And then he asked King Agrippa this. He's there before Festus. And he asked King Agrippa this. Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Let me say this, friend. You're either a Christian or you're not. You're either convicted or you're not. The Bible tells me that those who enter the kingdom press in. This business of you can be persuaded to be a Christian is a nonsense. This is how this man thought. You can be persuaded. It's not about that. If you don't see it, you're as blind as a bat. You don't see, you're not being convicted of sin. And you might as well pick another religion. You think you can choose your way and get your way to heaven. You come as a sinner, begging God's mercy in Christ. That's how I came. God be merciful to me, sinner. And you pray, and you pray, and you pray until your prayers are sincere, my friend. And you don't bargain with God, and you don't say to him, well, I'll be a Christian if I can have this, if I can have that in my life. You don't negotiate with God. Is his way or the highway? When the rich man, young rich man, came to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus told him what to do, and the young man turned away and turned around and went his way, the Lord didn't come after him and say, come back, let's renegotiate this whole thing. Let me make it a little bit easier for you. He told him, essentially, that he had a problem. And that was his love for money. It was his love for self. That he thought too highly of himself. He thought he was somehow good enough. And he didn't see that all the goodness is in Christ. And all the fitness is in him. All the hope is in Christ. He didn't see it. He was lost. When he convicts of sin and of righteousness, have you been convicted of the righteousness of Christ? Well, if you have, you'll be as others. You'll say, lay hold of this, lay hold of Christ. Give me Christ or I die, or I perish. And you thank God for Christ. You thank God for him every day, and you give him your life, and you don't bargain with him. And you do it, you do whatever he says, and you trust in his word. God cannot lie. And God could not lie to this king, Jehoiakim, when he said he was going to destroy the city. And you believe this, every word of God is true. You show me one portion of God's word. Show me one portion of God's word tonight where God's word is questionable. And I'll throw this Bible away. But I know that'll never happen. Because God cannot lie. God cannot lie. Another man, Felix. Acts 24, we'll close with him. Verse 22 to 27. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, again, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, to Rome to suffer. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith. Now notice, and these are almost similar words, by the way, that we find here in John 16, and he reasoned of righteousness. Do you notice that? Temperance and judgment to come. Righteousness. Felix, are you a righteous man? Felix, what about the righteousness of God? Are you ready to stand before God? Can you stand before a holy God? Felix, temperance, self-control, do you have it? Can you control your tongue? Can you control your temper? Are you a perfect man? And judgment to come. Are you ready to stand, Felix, before the Lord? Now notice, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now notice this. This is very striking. And many people leave this out. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. He trembled. He answered. He said, "Go your way for a while I have a more convenient time." He was troubled by this all, but he also hoped that money should have been given him of Paul. Money. Many reasons why he hung around. The love of money, the love of the world. Maybe thinking to get even something from Paul. Terrible thing, isn't it? Listening for something else. Can I bribe him? Can I get some kind of extortion? Will he pay me off? No, Paul will not. Paul will suffer for the gospel. Look, that he might be given money of him, that he might loose him. Is money keeping you from the Lord? It did Judas. Is the world keeping you? It did Judas. They that love this world cannot love God. For you cannot love God and mammon. You have to see this world as a sinful world, or you will love it. You either love this world or you hate it. The Lord Jesus calls his disciples to even hate their own life for his sake and to love him who came into this world. Have you been convicted of your sin, of Christ's righteousness, and God's judgment to come? Sinners cannot stand in the judgment day apart from the righteousness that is in Christ. Judgment is coming. Jehoiakim heard it, but he put the word of God in the fire. You've heard another sermon, another Lord's Day. What will you do with the word of God? I pray God will convict of sin. It's the work of God, of righteousness. It's the work of God to reveal the Son of righteousness and judgment to come. It's the work of God. May he awaken your soul so that you flee to Christ for refuge. Amen.